I think I could come to a service and just sing songs sometime, don't you? That'd be great. My name's Tim. I'm from the left side of the auditorium. Right on. I was noticing the right side looks a little, you know, skimpy here this morning. Yeah. Good job, left side. And the middle always looks strong here, so that's good. Good morning. I'm really happy to be able to talk to you about God's Word this morning. It's really an honor for me to be able to do this. I want to give you a couple clues about what I'll be talking about this morning. So if we could just show the first slide up here. That's a little clue. And I've got to say that Carrie this morning pointed out, you didn't think I was going to let you off the hook here, these are actually two water bugs mating, and I didn't even know it. But when I look closer, she's right. I didn't mean to do that. But I know that when you mention mating or sex, that everybody pays attention, so I thought I'll just leave it. So we're good. So we'll go on to the next slide. Here's your next clue. All right, this is Leonardo da Vinci in his journal. He's drawing and imagining what it would be like. You got it? Got the text in mind? You have it figured out? Not too hard. So we're going to read it in just a second, but before we read, let me give you a little bit of background. We'll be reading out of Matthew 14 if you want to start turning in that direction in your Bible. John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus tells his disciples, "Let's go away to some place alone." So presumably he's going to grieve. And some of his disciples, the 12, were very close to John the Baptist. So they're going away. And then when they get there to this place alone at a mountain, there are thousands of people there. They show up. And Jesus takes a few loaves and fish, has compassion on them, and feeds the thousands, right? Then he dismisses them, and then he goes ahead and he also dismisses his 12 disciples. That's the background of where we are in this text. So we're in Matthew 14, and we'll read 22 through 36. If you would stand out of respect for the reading of the Scripture this morning as we do that. Matthew 14, 22 through 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd bless your word. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. I ask that you'd touch my lips so that I would speak things that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you have a seat? Okay, so we start out here in this, the first part of this, that Jesus made or compelled his disciples to get into the boat. But I wanted to really step back a second before we get into this text and talk about something that I think is important for us to understand what's going on here. That's the context, the Jewish context of this text. Discipleship. Right? Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and he had Jewish disciples. So in this culture, the rabbi had Talmudim, disciples, or the singular of that is Talmud. Disciples, Talmudim. So the Jewish writings of Jesus, they talk about rabbis and disciples. It wasn't something that Jesus invented. He's working in the cultural system of that particular day. It's very common, rabbi-disciple relationship. The Gospels tell us that Jesus had many disciples. In fact, one time it talks about him sending 70 disciples out. Then it talks about this inner circle, the 12 that he chose. So there's the many, there's the 12, and Scripture also talks about the women disciples. Sometimes it talks about the 12 and the women. Then it talks about the women from Galilee that followed him. So there's this whole circle of disciples, but there's an inner circle of the 12. And that's what I want to focus on here just for a little bit. What did it take to be one of the few, the inner circle, the 12? So we know from ancient sources that both boys and girls at this time would go to the synagogue school. And they'd focus their studies on the Hebrew Scriptures, memorizing large sections of Scripture, studying the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. So it was unique to Jewish culture that the girls were as well-educated as the boys, because Scripture was so important. So both boys and girls were well-educated. At 15, almost all the boys would start learning the family trade, right? Potters, leather workers, fishermen, craftsmen. It talks about Jesus as, in Greek, a tekton, a builder. We translate it carpenter, but it's bigger. It's more than just a woodworker. It's a builder, right? The family trade. It's common at about 15. But not all of these teenagers would do this. The best of the best students didn't go learn a trade. They looked for a rabbi. And they only had a few opportunities to be accepted as a Talmud, a disciple. So it wasn't just further study, it wasn't just academic to be a Talmud, but it was one who intensely wants to be like a rabbi, desperately wants to be like the rabbi. And these youngsters would just have one rabbi. They wouldn't bop on from teacher to teacher. They would have one. Sometimes the best of the best would be told, yes, the rabbi thinks you could be like him, follow him. They'd be acceptable. But most of the time the answer is no. When they would go and approach a rabbi asking them if they could be a disciple of his. So the Talmudim are constantly with the rabbi, not just students. They're imitating the rabbi, trying to be like him. And you can still see this today in Jewish culture. One time I was at the Temple Mount and I was just sitting there observing the hand-washing ceremony that was going on before people would go into the synagogue. And so I'm watching, and a rabbi, older gentleman with the longer beard, black coat, hat, went and did the washing ceremony. And he had a group of youth that followed him right in there. And they did exactly what he did, imitating what he was doing for this hand-washing ceremony that he was doing. So the cultural system in place at Jesus' time that the disciples of a rabbi were teenagers. So when I first heard this and was thinking about it, I immediately had this little bit of pushback on this, right? And I started looking for evidence that the disciples were older, and I couldn't find it. But culturally, this is the way it was. I just had these Western cultural assumptions of what these disciples looked like. I saw them in the pictures in the boat, and they had big, full beards, right? And they weren't wearing life jackets, and that's what I was stuck with. But look what Jesus did. He didn't wait for them. He went out to Andrew. Hey, Andrew, come, follow me. Peter, come, follow me. It's like, I believe you can be just like me. It's no wonder that they just left their nets there and took off after him. They were probably running after him. Maybe they were afraid he would change his mind before they hooked up with him. I mean, these guys were probably the rejects. They were out there fishing, the family trade. So this Jesus, this important rabbi, invited them to follow. It would be like, you know, wait till I tell the other guys who's asking me to follow them. Well, now is a very important piece to really understanding our text today. That a disciple, a Talmud, is not a synonym of a believer. They're different things, right? A disciple is one that intensely wants to be like, to imitate, to follow the rabbi. All right, does that describe you? Is that what your family would say about you? Those that know you really well, would they say that about you? They're one that wants to intensely, desperately be like the rabbi. There's a rabbinic saying from Jesus' day that you'll know you're a good disciple if you're covered in the dust of the rabbi. You walk that closely. Okay, got it. That's a little bit of background here. So I'm going to go on and read verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So he had sent the disciples on. He compelled them to go out into the boat and leave. After he had dismissed the crowds and his disciples, he went up on a mountainside himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So here's the geographic scene now. So Jesus has sent them away, and he went up to a mountain to pray, right? He stays to pray by himself on the mountain. Here's a picture of what a really likely place is. This is Mount Arbel, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. It's really likely that this is a place where Jesus went. This is a place that traditionally has been known as a place of prayer for rabbis. Here's another view of that from the lake. You can kind of see how it just looms over the water. And notice the view from the top of the mountain. You can look down, and many of you, we went. Yay, we saw this. We stood up there. You can see out there clearly what's going on the lake. Right? Okay, now, for this text, I have a multiple choice question for you because I'm a teacher, and that's what we do. We have multiple choice questions, right? You should be thankful that it's not an essay question, right? Okay, so what happens next in the story? Is it A, the 12 pick Jesus up, Jesus falls asleep in the boat, and he calms the storm? That happened several chapters before this, right? Okay, is it B, Jesus went out to them and scared them to death? Sounds kind of familiar though, right? Maybe that one's it. Is it C, the 12 saved a boatload of money by switching to Geico? But I don't remember a lizard being in this story, right? I don't think that one's it. So maybe it's D, which is Jesus watched them from the mountain and prayed for the 12 in the boat. That sounds kind of odd. So let's check the text. So the disciples were sent away in the boat because Jesus wanted to be alone. In the evening, he could see them from the mountain. We know that from the geography. He could see them in the boat from up above on the mountain. It says, all night he prayed, and in the hours before sunrise, he looked down, according to Mark's version of this. He saw the disciples still straining at the door, at the oars, wind strongly against them. Then it says, he went to meet them around dawn. So, reading in between the lines, he was there all night long. They were in the boat all night, straining, struggling against this big wind. He was up there praying for them. He saw them. Why would he do that? I mean, he watched them, praying for them. And in the boat, they must have been thinking, well, where is he? We did this before. Where is he? Have you ever wondered that one? Where is he? So Jesus is praying all night from the mountain for his friends while they struggled. Right? Doesn't that remind you of Romans 8? Where it's the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And Jesus waited until it was time to act. I mean, but what possible good could come from his friends struggling? Let's read on here. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. It probably wasn't like that. It was probably more like, ah! And they cried out to him in fear. Have you ever been afraid? Ever been home alone and been afraid? Your parents left you home alone accidentally? Have you ever been afraid? I mean, this is really fear. They cried out, Lord, if it's you, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. So here fear enters the picture, right? But is it sinful? Or a sign of lack of trust? I don't really think so. They were just afraid. That's a natural reaction to ghosts. I don't know the last time you saw a ghost, but it's a natural reaction I hear. Ghost. I was afraid last night. In fact, I heard there's this noise that was happening in my bedroom. And I was like subconsciously aware of this noise. And I was on my side and I turned and I looked. And our cat is sitting there looking me right in the eye. That scared me to death. So I already know that cats are demon possessed. And I was really afraid just for a moment. Then I let him out. But I need to stop here just for a second and address something that's really obvious to some of you, right? It is to me. That it can be really hard to believe this walking on the water thing, right? Or miracles in general, but walking on the water. I mean, it can be really difficult if we're honest. Some of us struggle with this stuff, right? I mean, it's sort of make-believe or fairy tale stuff, something that comes from the superstitious. And I understand that, if that's what you're, where you are. And I just want to speak to it for 30 seconds. I mean, if you're stuck, you can't get beyond miracles, I'd encourage you just to put it on the back burner. I'm really very serious about this. Just put it on the back burner for a bit. And move on. And ask yourself, struggle with questions, bigger questions, like, does God exist? Those types of questions. If no, Well, of course there are no miracles. But if probably or maybe or yes, God exists, then ask questions like, what is God like? Struggle with that one. Struggle with, who is Jesus? Those types of questions, while you're keeping these other ones on the back burner. Because if God exists, as Scripture describes, loving Father, Son, Spirit, creator of the universe, walking on the water is nothing. Neither is rising from the dead, if this God exists. I mean, if I said to prove that Jesus has power over death and to rescue all mankind, he ate a bologna sandwich. It's believable, I guess, but it's just not that powerful, right? But it's believable. But what he did was rise from the dead. If a creator exists, a miracle is like if Tolstoy wrote War and Peace and then wanted to move a comma. It's nothing. It's nothing. But if you're struggling with that, I'd really like to talk to you about it. If you want to have a cup of coffee or something, get in touch with me. See me after church or call me. Verse 29, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? So here fear shows up again. But here it's different, it seems like. Here it's connected with a lack of trust, isn't it? It's a bit different. But let's step back here for a second, and look at the problem, right? In our cultural context, what's the problem? It's Peter has a problem. He's sinking because he's afraid and he doesn't trust Jesus enough, right? Yeah. Jesus asks him, why do you trust so little? Why? So it's a quiet teaching moment between Peter and Jesus. Jesus will put his arm around him and grab hold of him tightly and lead him back to the boat, strengthening and encouraging him. It's not condemning him. It's not Jesus' way. He's leading him back to the boat. In first century Jewish context, what's the problem here? As a first century Jew, how would you read this? So what is the Talmud? The disciple is someone that desperately wants to be like the rabbi, yeah? So why is there only one person that's sinking? Why is there only one person that's out of the boat? I mean, aren't they all Talmudim? Don't they all desperately want to be like the rabbi? So part of the problem here is there should be 12 of them sinking out there, 12 of them bobbing out there in the water. There's 11 disciples, followers, that desperately want to be like the rabbi, and they don't even get out of the boat. Are you a Talmud? Follower of Jesus? I'm not asking if you're a believer. Are you a follower? What is it about our hearts that prevents us from walking like the rabbi? Is it all the clutter, the white noise, fear, doubt, not strong enough, brave enough, smart enough, articulate enough, too beaten down by life? Anything else? Shh. Maybe we sink because we think we can just do it on our own, this legalism thing. Or maybe we just stay in the boat because we think Jesus will take care of it, this kind of cheap grace thing. Could be any of those. I think personally, for Peter, I suspect that it was something else, that he didn't doubt that Jesus could walk on water. Jesus was right there in front of him. He doubted that Jesus could transform him into someone that could walk, with him to be like the rabbi. But here we arrive at the mysterious golden doorway to being a successful Talmud, follower of Jesus. Yeah. On one side of this doorway, it's the biblical theme throughout Scripture. On one side of this doorway, it says, face it, I'm sinful. Of course I can't walk on the water. I'm not like Jesus. It seems hopeless to be like Jesus because it is. We're sinful. That's it. If I twist this passage into being about me and how much faith I have, and if I try hard enough, I sit in the corner, I try to have more faith, it's just my sin nature thinking that I can do that. If I want to be more generous like Jesus, I mean, should I really be surprised when I can't get my greedy little fingers to give cheerfully? I'll just try harder. If I'm sinking while I'm trying not to judge other people for sinking, should I be surprised? If I don't want to stand with somebody that's being mistreated, or if I can't forgive that person that I need to forgive, should I really be surprised that I'm that way? I mean, have I failed my wife? Have I failed my friend? I'm going to create a love in me that isn't so small. I'm going to try, fail, sink, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. This frame of this side of this mysterious doorway is filled with writings of seeing ourselves for who we really are, sinful, and is filled with writings of repentance with it. And here's the kicker. He still calls to us. He's still calling us out to walk with him where he walks, and I really want to. I mean, don't you? Don't you really? I mean, really want to. Who will rescue us from this sin nature? Who can transform us? The other side of this mysterious doorway, this biblical theme reads, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're bought with a terrible price. And there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have a new identity. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We shall be like him. And in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And what a weird doorway, this biblical theme. When you hear those little tapes, you're not strong enough, smart enough, you doubt too much, you're too selfish, can't walk where Jesus walks, it's time to agree. We can't. We aren't. Lord, save me. Rescue me. That's all we can say. Bruce, would you have your group come on up? And I want to sing a song here with everyone. But before we do that, I want to read this last verse with you. This one really gets me. Would you stand up with me as I read this verse? This is verse 32. And it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. I mean, you see, this story was never about Peter sinking. It was always about Jesus. Jesus. Jesus rescuing us. Jesus being there. Let's sing this song together.